Tonight, let's start with our Bible study. Last week, we started a series through 1 Timothy, and I've titled this series, Honoring Christ in the Church. 1 Timothy has a lot to do with the church, how the church should honor and glorify Christ in the way that it's administered, in the doctrine that it teaches, in the different roles that all of the people fulfill in the church. And this is a pastoral letter from Paul to Timothy, but it's not just a personal letter. It's written from Paul to Timothy, but it has the whole church in view. And it was probably read to the whole church, which is why we still have it today, preserved for us, for the whole church to read. And so last week, we just looked at the first two verses, which are the opening salutation, the opening greeting from Paul to Timothy. And in verse number one, Paul describes his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. And last week we just talked about the fact that Paul is serving as an apostle, not of his own will, but by the authority of Christ. When Christ called him on the road to Damascus, he didn't just call him to salvation. He called him to a mission. He called him to service. And he called him to serve as an apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, on that very day, in Acts chapter 9, it says that God told Paul that he had appointed him to be a missionary, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so not only was he converted, but he was also put into service to serve as a missionary and apostle by Christ. And so he's doing this under compulsion, under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God. And we looked at the fact that Paul very naturally can put a little word "and" in between God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, showing that the command, his apostleship, his authority comes from both, which really elevates the position of Christ and shows that Christ is on a plane of equal authority with God the Father. And that's where Paul's authority comes from. And as we're going to see tonight, as we look a little bit further into 1 Timothy, that Paul's authority as an apostle is important because he has received authority from Christ. He has delegated some of that authority to Timothy, whom he has placed in Ephesus to oversee really the affairs of a fledgling church, to make sure that it's teaching proper doctrine, to make sure that it's led properly according to the scriptures. And Paul's authority, and therefore Timothy's authority, is important for upholding the truth and making sure that the church is bringing honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, we saw that Paul gives his greeting to Timothy. He calls him a true son in the faith, which means he is a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a son of Paul in the sense that Paul took him under his wing and mentored him and brought him along, not only in the faith, but also in service, in missionary service for the gospel. And then he gives a greeting, which oftentimes we skip over and we read very quickly as just an opening statement of a letter. But these words that Paul uses are not just throwaway words. These are words that are central to our Christian faith. And so when he says to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace, those are gospel words. Those are words that communicate the essence of what we have been given from God. We've been given grace, which is a gift that we cannot earn, cannot merit, don't deserve at all. We've been given mercy, which means that God has withheld from us the punishment and the judgment that we deserve. He's given us peace, which is a relationship that has been restored. Whereas God and sinners were at enmity with one another, now in Christ, by faith, God and sinners are restored to a relationship of peace. And they're part of a family. And so these words don't just introduce a letter, they actually communicate gospel truth. And so that was the introduction to the letter. And some of those themes are going to show up later on as we go through the letter of 1 Timothy. Tonight, I want to look with you, starting in verse number 3, where Paul really gets right to the heart of what he's writing about. And oftentimes we see in letters by Paul that after he gives the greeting, he'll stop and he'll pause and he'll give maybe a prayer wish, maybe a thanksgiving blessing. He doesn't do that in 1 Timothy. He doesn't do it in Galatians. And interestingly enough, in both of those letters, false teaching is prominent in those letters. And that's what he gets to right away. He gets to the heart of the matter. He gets to false teaching because he sees this as a serious threat. And so he wants to encourage and exhort Timothy to be faithful to his calling. And so he says to him, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer." And so this is really communicating the fact that Paul, as a part of his team with Timothy, they went into Ephesus. They preached the gospel. They nurtured disciples there. They got a fledgling group of disciples together, started a new church there. And then Paul is moving on to another region, to Macedonia. And most likely that would be the region of Philippi. And as he moves on and goes on into Macedonia, he is going to take Timothy and he's going to leave him in Ephesus essentially as a senior pastor, but maybe a better way of thinking of it is really like an apostolic representative. So he is like Paul's right-hand man, and he is going to be left there to make sure that this young church is grounded in the faith and that it's operating according to the principles laid out in Scripture in terms of what the officers, the leaders of the church are to be about, their qualifications, the truth of the gospel. And so he's leaving Timothy there to make sure that this young church isn't led astray from its very early days. And so stay there and make sure that everything goes according to the way that the Scriptures command. And specifically, Paul says to him, "I left you there so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer." And so this is serious. He says, "I left you there and I want you to command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer." When you think of that idea of command, that's a strong word. And it's intended to be a strong word. And in our day, in which everything is really kind of, all truth is kind of equal, all ideas are equal, and we just kind of have this big smorgasbord of ideas in our culture, to, with authority granted by Paul from Christ, for Timothy to tell, to command people to be quiet and to not say certain ideas, that wouldn't be received well in our culture, would it? But that's how serious Paul takes it, that sometimes false teaching is so serious that it needs to be immediately stopped. And so Paul is telling Timothy, use your authority that I've delegated to you and command with authority these people to stop teaching false doctrine. Now, who are these people? He uses the phrase certain people. Could refer to anyone. But he uses it throughout the letter. And most people who have studied 1 Timothy think that he's not just talking here hypothetically. That if there happens to be any false teachers that happen to come in, then here's what you should do. He's not talking hypothetically here. I think there's an actual problem going on in Ephesus in the church. And even though he says certain people, Paul knows who they are. He knows who they are, and most commentators think they may actually be a part of the eldership or the leadership of the church. And if that were the case, that would not be surprising based on what Paul told the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul met with the elders of Ephesus, and the last time that he was going to see them, he told them, "Beware, because from your own number, that is, from among the elders themselves, some will arise teaching false doctrine. And they're going to be wolves in the midst of sheep. And so Paul envisioned a time down the road in which there would be false teachers who would be numbered with the leaders of the church. And perhaps that's what's going on here. And so Timothy, as a representative of Paul, is to oversee this church and make sure that even the leaders of the church are not teaching anything contrary to the doctrine of Christ or apostolic doctrine. And that makes sense because of the emphasis later on in the letter on proper leadership. In 1 Timothy 3, he lays out qualifications for leaders. He says, here's the kind of qualities you want to look for in a pastor, in a deacon, in those who guide the church. And so probably the certain people who are causing trouble and teaching wrong things, they're right there in the church. That's why it's so serious. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, I want you to command them. Be quiet. In fact, in Titus, which is oftentimes people look at Titus as a parallel letter to 1 Timothy. In Titus, he actually uses the phrase, stop the mouths of false teachers. Literally, shut them up. I mean, it's really strong language. And here he says, command them to not teach false doctrines any longer. This word here that is translated teach false doctrine is really kind of a term that communicates the idea of teaching anything different or teaching anything contrary. Contrary, I think, to what Christ taught the church. Contrary to what Christ handed down to the apostles. And so we have a verse like Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, in which Paul says, different letter, different context, different people, but there he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other, so anything different, any other truth, any other gospel than the one that we have preached to you, let them be under God's curse. So, in other words, in Paul's thinking, and really in all the apostles' thinking, there is the faith, there is the gospel, there is the truth that Christ has entrusted to his apostles. And now the apostles are commissioned, like last week we talked about an ambassador. An ambassador's responsibility is to go and deliver the message of his superior. His job is not to change that message or alter it in any way. The job of the ambassador is to faithfully represent his superior, his king, his president. That's what Paul is. Paul is an ambassador. And so he says, if anyone's preaching a different message other than the one that Christ handed to us, that person is worthy of condemnation. So that's why he says in verse 3 of 1 Timothy, don't let him teach this. Don't let them teach any other doctrine, any strange, any different, any false doctrine. Don't let them do it. Why? What were they teaching? What kinds of things were they saying? In verse 4 of 1 Timothy, he says, command them to stop teaching false doctrines or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. So here we get a little bit of a hint into what kinds of things that Paul was dealing with and what kinds of things that Paul is telling Timothy to command them to stop. So myths and endless genealogies. What's a myth? What do you think of when you think of the word myth? It's like a story, right? It's a story, maybe a legend. Fable, yeah, story, but a story that's not really rooted in truth or rooted in history or actual fact. It's a myth or a legend is something, it's a story that's told, and that story can kind of grow and develop over time and become kind of like a fish story, and it grows and it kind of takes on a life of its own. Something in our day that I would call a myth would be the Santa Claus myth. So we have this whole narrative, this whole story about Santa Claus and what he does and where he lives and all this. And it's kind of takes on a life of its own. But it's not really rooted in any kind of fact or history or you know, even if you want to try to attach it to some real person, St. Nicholas, way back when, you know, it's so much departed from that historical person that it's kind of developed a life of its own. And so that's kind of the idea here, is maybe something that started somewhere with some truth, but now it's just been talked about and other things have been added to it, and it's grown and developed to the point where it's no longer anything related to the original truth. Now, it's just its own thing. It's got a life of its own, and it's just, it's people speculating about things. And endless genealogies. Myths and genealogies. It's hard to tell this here in verse number 4, but bringing in some of the things from later in the letter, most people think that these false teachers were some kind of a combination of Hellenistic Jews combined with some form of early Gnostic Greek philosophy. You're like, what does that mean? Well, being Jews, they would have had a keen interest in the law, in the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. And in just a couple of verses, we're going to see that these teachers are using the law of Moses, but they're using it in a wrong way. And so they have a Jewish element to them. And maybe the foundation or the starting point for some of these myths and endless genealogies is actually the text of the Old Testament itself. Maybe some of the genealogies that actually appear in the Old Testament. Maybe some of the stories that are in the Old Testament, but they've come along and developed a parallel story or extensions of those stories that go beyond what's written. Or they take a genealogy that's actually in the Law of Moses and they start tracing that genealogy even farther than the genealogy is written in the Old Testament. And so they're Jewish, they have a Jewish element, and they take the law and they use that as a springboard. And then some have suggested that they probably have a little bit of a Greek philosophical proto-Gnostic element. And proto just means early, an early Gnosticism, in which they saw a distinction between the body and soul. So a big dichotomy between what's flesh and what's spiritual. And in Greek philosophy, they saw what was body, what was physical, what was flesh, as bad, as evil. And so that's why a little bit later on, in 1 Timothy, you see Paul talking about some specific things that these false teachers were saying, like forbidding people to marry or telling them to abstain from certain foods and drinks. In other words, this group of teachers, they were Jewish and influenced by some Greek philosophy, and they were adding a legalistic element to the gospel and kind of an ascetic, don't do this, don't eat this, don't touch this, don't, you know, almost kind of a very restrictive kind of way of looking at the world. Don't get married. Don't eat these kinds of foods. And so it could be that they are promoting certain things that are contrary to the gospel. And Paul says, avoid them. Tell them to be quiet. Command them to stop. And here's the problem with these kinds of teachings, he says in verse 4. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. Here's what he's saying is, when you start talking about these myths, or these myths start growing and developing, or you start talking about these genealogies and you start tracing them endlessly beyond what's written, and you have all these speculations about what if the scriptures mean this? Well, what if this is really what happened? You know, read a little bit between the lines here. What about this? And it just creates a bunch of speculation that people can argue about. And it might be interesting coffee conversation, maybe, or sitting in the backyard arguing about things. But the problem for Paul is that it can end up in strife and division, where you have one group arguing against another group, and it can also be a distraction because people are busy arguing about this stuff but not doing God's work. And so he says, tell them to be quiet and just focus on the gospel. So, do we have anything like this today? Is 1 Timothy relevant for today? Yeah, we may not have the exact same thing that Timothy was dealing with in Ephesus, but we've got false teachers. We've got people in the name of Christ saying all kinds of weird things about what the gospel is. Probably one of the most influential teachings today that's false is the prosperity gospel. You turn on just about any religious television station, and you're going to find probably 80% of the time some version of it, in which for them, it's all about God blessing you now. If you live the right way, if you give, if you pray, if you have faith, if you send money to me, you know, all this kind of stuff. If you do the right things, then God's going to bless you. And so then when bad things happen to you, or if you lose your job or your car breaks down and you say, hey, what about this theology that you have of, you know, if I pray and I live right, God's going to bless me. Well, then they'll just come back and say, you don't have enough faith. Got to beef up your faith. So they always have an excuse of why this doesn't work out. Meanwhile, they're fleecing the flock and they're getting rich and they're driving in Rolls Royces and wearing Rolexes and Armani suits. And it's dangerous. And a lot of people in our world have no discernment to be able to pick out the false from the true. And so Paul's writing to Timothy as a church leader, and he's saying, Timothy, you have a responsibility to the church to point out false teaching. And I take that as my responsibility as well. And so if I stand up and I say from the pulpit, don't read Joel Osteen's books, you know, some people out there would say, man, you're just being harsh. You're being cruel. Don't name names. You know, don't name names. Don't get specific, because then you're just piling on somebody, or you're not being kind. You're not showing Christian love. You know, just preach the truth. Well, here's the thing. Sometimes deception is so close to the truth that you have to point it out specifically. You have to show the contrast. Otherwise, people are not going to be able to develop that discernment to discern between the true and the false. And I'm going to name names, especially those that are popular and influential, because Paul does the same thing. In this letter, we're going to see later on, he's going to actually call out a couple of people by name, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he's going to say, I put them out of the church and I handed them over to the devil. That wouldn't fly in our culture today either, would it? I kicked these guys out of the church and I handed them over to the devil because they were teaching false error. So, you know, I want to try to do my responsibility of not only positively preaching the gospel, but also sometimes you have to look at it from the other side and say, here's what's bad about this person's teaching or this book. And so we have false teaching today, and I need to take seriously the responsibility that Paul's giving to Timothy here to do this kind of work in the church. And so don't let things turn you away from the gospel. Don't let distractions come in. Don't let things come into the church that can get people all worked up and divided over ideas that really aren't biblical, aren't central to the gospel faith. So Paul tells Timothy to tell them to stop. Now here's what's awesome about this. Paul says, this is for love. Isn't that amazing? Okay, this is a loving thing that I just told you to do. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So, these false teachers, their purpose is self-interested Their purpose is to stir up trouble. Their purpose is to gather followers for themselves. Paul says, my purpose is to love people. And I say this out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience. I'm giving you this command because the ultimate goal of this is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, probably the most famous section in the Bible on love. It says, love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in what? In the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. And sometimes the most loving thing that you can tell someone is you're wrong. It might be the hard thing to say, may not be the most popular thing to say, but for the sake of the body, the whole church here, Paul has the whole church in mind, and for the sake of the church, he tells Timothy, Timothy, you've got to tell these people over here that are saying wrong things, you've got to tell them to be quiet. And it's for love that I'm telling you to do that. Love for the church as a whole, but even love for them, even love for the false teachers, because it provides a warning to them that if they heed it, they can be turned from the error of their ways. And so it's a loving command. Sometimes love has to do the hard thing and say the hard things. Think about the proverb that says the wounds of a friend are faithful. So a friend sometimes will have to wound you to tell you what's reality, what's truth, but it's actually driven by love. So Paul says, I want to honor Christ, but I also want to love the church. And so sometimes you have to tell people to stop teaching false doctrine. And so this is motivated by love. He says in verse 6, some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. I think he's still talking about the same people. Back when he said certain men, certain people, I think he's talking about the same group here in verses 6 and 7. Some have departed from these. In other words, some have departed from the gospel truth. Some have departed from a sincere faith, from love, from a pure conscience, and they've turned to meaningless talk, probably referring back to the myths and endless genealogies. These speculative things that really get us nowhere and not rooted in the scriptures. Here's where we see the reference to the law. They want to be teachers of the law, probably referring to the Moses law, Mosaic law. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Isn't that great? Paul just says, those guys have no idea what they're saying. They have no idea what they're talking about. They're taking the scriptures and they're twisting them and they're turning them into a philosophy of life or a message that has nothing to do with what those scriptures are actually saying or teaching. They want to be teachers of the law. They want to be influential. They want to draw people to the law and to teach the law, but they really have not, they don't have the qualifications to do it. They don't have the proper understanding to do it. They don't know what they're saying. They're using the law wrongly. And so just to jump ahead one verse here, he says in verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels. So something about these teachers, they were using the law, but they weren't using it the right way. They were using it in a way that was upending its proper purpose and interpretation. And I'm going to close with this thought, and that is, don't listen to someone just because they're quoting the Bible. Don't be sucked into a preacher's message or a teacher's message just because they're quoting the Bible. And that goes for me too. What did the Bereans do in the book of Acts? They listened to Paul's message, and then what did they do? They went home, they went and found a copy of the scriptures, and they looked through them to make sure that Paul was saying the right thing. So don't just take someone who quotes the Bible and say, okay, that must be truth because they're quoting the Bible. Well, guess what? The devil quoted the Bible to Jesus. When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, the devil quoted the Bible to Jesus. but he twisted it and he abused it and he misinterpreted it. And Jesus set him straight. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, or maybe it's 2 Peter, I can't remember which one, but in chapter 3, he says, there are some false teachers who are taking the words of Paul and twisting them to say what they want them to say. So there are all kinds of quote-unquote Christian teachers out there who use the Bible, but they're not using it properly. So we need to be good students of the Word. We need to be good students of how to read the Scriptures. We need to be good students of proper interpretation, of reading the Bible in context, of reading paragraphs and books, not just phrases and verses. We need to be good at seeing the connections between verses, between passages, so that we don't let a person take one passage and run off on a tangent somewhere, taking it in a direction where the rest of Scripture won't let us go. And so we need to be discerning people, because these teachers in Ephesus, they were using the Bible. They were quoting the Bible. They were using the law of Moses, which in their day, that was the Scriptures. They didn't have the full New Testament yet. They were quoting the Old Testament Scriptures, and Paul says they're not using it right. They don't know what they're talking about. And so don't be afraid. I know in our politically correct culture, it's wrong to call someone wrong. But don't be afraid to watch the TV screen or to read an article in a newspaper or an article in a magazine or a blog on the internet and say, that guy just used the Bible wrongly. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Don't be afraid to say that and come to that conclusion. Be discerning. What you read on Facebook, what you read on the internet, what you come across in Christian magazines, what you watch on Christian television, what you hear on the news, be discerning. Because it is so easy to take a passage of Scripture and twist it and make it say whatever you want it to say. And so Paul is telling Timothy, tell those guys to be quiet because they don't know what they're saying. And the goal of this is love. The goal of this is love. Love for the church, and I think ultimately love for God, because later on in this letter he's going to say the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church's job is to support and guard and defend the truth. And if the church doesn't do that, then the truth is going to be arrested and hijacked and used for whatever purpose that other people want to use it for. So the church has a responsibility before God to honor God, to love God by loving His truth and by loving His church and guarding it. And so let's be all of us, not just the pastor, not just the deacons or those in positions of leadership, but all of us as believers, let us all be studying, let us all be growing, let us all be becoming more discerning in the Scriptures so that we might love the truth and love God and love others.